All right, good to see you all tonight. Glad you came out on a Thursday night to hear what the Lord had to say to you. Are you looking forward to hearing from Him?
Yes.
Well, that's good. You should have an expectation. You spent the time to come out and to be a part of this. And when you got here, you were given two pieces of paper. I think it goes this way. You're going to use it like a book. So you're going to, like a book, right? No pencil? No problem. Got pencils right here. If you need a pencil, just raise your hand. Liz will be happy to give you one. To your right, Liz. Yes, there they are. Okay.
Have more papers?
Yes, have more papers. There you go. Raise your hand if you need a paper to write on. All right, now I'm providing this for you so you can write down thoughts that come to your mind, thoughts that the scriptures bring to your mind. Because we're going to look at a number of different scriptures. We're going to look at some events that happen. We're going to look at some people that have come through our history. And so you can write little notes in there, okay? And you can use the back if you run out of space. So I've titled this Timeline and Notes of Select Bible Events. Yes, and we're going all the way back to Adam. Okay? But we're not going to cover everybody from Adam forward, right? Just a select few. I don't know, if I was Ryan, I might try to get them all in there. But not tonight. Okay, so let me just get my computer organized here. All righty, here we go. And before we start, let's have a word of prayer. So, Lord, we ask you now to open our hearts, our minds, our spirits. Lord, feed us. Feed us that manna from above that comes through your word, Lord. Help us to understand. Give us your meaning, the true meaning of these scriptures, Lord, so that we know how to use them to the best advantage for you. Because, Lord, it's all about you. Our life, our witness, our testimony, our jobs, everything we do, Lord, we give you the credit and the glory for. We thank you for the very life that you've given to us. So, Lord, help us now to pay attention, to follow along, and to glean from you the truth and the wisdom that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now I'm going to start talking. You can write down what you want in that top part, and when we get down to that first number, then I'll let you know that we're down to that first number that I'm going to start on it, okay? So in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Do you believe that? That's good, because if you don't believe that, you might as well throw the book out the window, because you don't have enough faith to believe he started it right. So just forget about it. When you get the faith to believe that first line, then you'll be in good shape. How long ago did Earth's creation happen? Nobody knows. And it really doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't really matter. The fact is, God says he created it. And here we are. I think we can trust him in that statement, right? Other claims have been made as to when did all of this begin and how did it happen. We believe and trust in the Word of God, right? That's where we get our facts and information if we want to know the truth. So lean on that. We believe and trust the Word, and that settles it. If a person can't have faith in God's claim of creation, then how are they going to believe the other facts that God gives them in His Word? They're not going to believe it. So pray for those people you know that are not trusting God yet. They need prayer, and they need your example, and I know you're going to do that. All right? So I've given you a timeline which begins with Adam. And as for determining the time of Adam, we use genealogies from the Bible, and we use some of the information we get from the prophets about kingdoms and things like that to determine his time on earth. But The time Adam spent in the garden with God before and after Eve's arrival, we don't know. We don't know how long that was. Doesn't tell us, does it? So we're not going back to the beginning of creation. No, we don't have the information for that. We're just going back to the time of Adam. So that's why you have that date of 4,000. Not saying the world began in the year 4,000. I'm saying Adam lived about that time frame, right? And the numbers on that timeline are, they're not exact. They're kind of like ballpark numbers because they're easier to remember and work with. Now, if you want the exact time, go to the Word. You can get it, okay? Or you can Google it if you don't want to do that, right? Okay, so consequently, the timeline takes us back to Adam and not the time of creation. Acts 22 and 23. You might want to, when I give a scripture reference, you might want to write that down. And you can go home, look it up again. You don't have to write it down. Just write the reference, then you can look it up, okay? So it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined person, purpose, and foreknowledge of God." Now that's an important statement in verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. What does that show us?
What was that reference again?
It's Acts 2, 22 and 23. Sorry if I misspoke.
Acts 2.
We're looking at a hearing aid system to go in, so hopefully we'll get that soon, all right? Okay. All right, could have been me, all right? So what do we learn from that verse, those two verses? God delivered Jesus, and he knew he was going to do it. That's what those verses are saying, right? And it was determined before the foundation of the world. So what does that tell us about God? He has a plan. Things aren't just happening willy-nilly out there. Well, in the world, they're happening willy-nilly because they don't really have a plan. Out there, it's chaos because the leader of chaos is out there leading. But not for us. We're part of God's plan. We're His children, right? So that should give us comfort that we know God is on the throne and He has a plan. Now, we're going to use this brief timeline to review some major events that God has brought about, all right? And as we do that, we're going to get some information. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Maybe it'll strike some thoughts into your mind that you'll look up something else. Because I find myself all the time, I'll read something here, put it on the timeline, and I'm like, wow, what about this? Then I have to go look that up. Or I have to look up a word. But it's just knowledge, right? Because you want to learn about God. All right. So we're going to 4,000 B.C., Adam. So if you hear something you want to write in there, write it in there. You don't have to copy me word for word. Put your own thoughts in there if you get something. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, might prompt you to put something in there, okay? Be open to that. You and I know Adam is the beginning of humanity. Right? He is our federal head. That means that we all go back to him. He's in charge. He was the one who was the original of everybody, okay? So for determining the time of Adam, like I said, we use genealogies, times of kingdoms, and times of prophets to determine Adam's time on earth. All right? So that's how we go back and do it. Bible scholars use that method. Okay, then go to 2400 B.C. Noah and the flood. Well, what about Noah and the flood? The antediluvian people, that's what you call the people that lived before the flood, the antediluvians, those who lived before the flood knew of God and how to approach Him with a sacrifice. How did they know that? Because they had the example of Adam and his son Seth and their relatives. They lived part in that time frame as well. So they were part of the antediluvian generation, right? So Adam and Seth both lived to be over 900 years old. Okay? I hope they're in good shape because I'm only 70. I'm starting to wonder about it. But at any rate, Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So the antediluvians had over 1,000 years of an example set by Adam and Seth, not counting others in the godly line of Adam. So I think Adam and Seth and the others probably were worshiping God and making these sacrifices, right? So those people had no excuse. They knew what they should have been doing. But you know what the scripture says, that they were just doing, eating and drinking, having a good time. They weren't concerned about God, just like it is today. Most people out there don't care, do they? There's no excuse for their error of turning away from God and forsaking Him, because they had an example and they should have paid attention. They had 120 years to turn to Him after Noah gave them the message. Took them 120 years to build that ark. They watched him. They watched him do it. Probably got a few jabs in and jibes in to him, right? But he kept working. But here's what God had to say about him. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Not only did they not care about God, they didn't care about doing good. They just did whatever they wanted to do. And if somebody got hurt, oh well, that's them, not me. Not my problem. And they would move on, right? So they were a wicked generation. And so what did God do? He judged them with death. He judged them with death and started again with Noah's family. Right? He judged them. And that was their judgment. That was their penalty. So in effect, God started again, didn't He? With a human family. All right, now we're going to jump to 2200 BC. The Tower of Babel. Some people like to say Babel. Whatever. Tomato, tomato, right? Whatever you like. Use it. Only 200 years after the flood. 200 years. That's about the time that this nation's been in existence. We've been in a country a little better than 200, I think. But that's about all the time it took for the depravity of man to take over again. 200 years after the flood and man's fresh start, humanity again rebels against God. Did you know the Tower of Babel was a rebellion against God? Yeah, it was. Okay? And it's more than just a language thing. God's word about the Tower of Babel is the first record of an organized false religion. It's the origin of false religions. Hey, we want to get together and do something without God. We don't need Him. He's rather restrictive anyway, so let's just leave Him out. And so they decided to do something without God. In Genesis 8:4, it records this about them. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, not God." They didn't care about God. They wanted to just do their own thing, right? So we'll make a name for ourselves. What were they really doing? They were trying to make a way to heaven, whatever their concept of that was, without God. It's an alternative. Let's take an alternative path. Let's go a different way. Then we won't have to deal with God. We won't have to follow what He wants us to do, right? You can't say law because He hadn't given them the law yet, had He? Only what was in their hearts and in their consciences. That was the law. So, this is the origin of organized false religion. Faith in humanity leaving out God.
Just yeah. Like you said Genesis 8, it's 11.
Oh, is it? Okay. Good. Thank you. Genesis 11. Change Genesis 8 to 11. Shall we go on? We shall. Okay. So, today, you know, that's being practiced all over again, isn't it? That's what global warming is all about. We're going to fix, this is humanity, secular humanism. We're going to fix global warming. And, of course, you know they're doing all kinds of stuff to fix it. And I'm not going to go into that. But it's the same thing. It's just a new religion. You know, and we're in charge. So we have to deal with it because there are powers. And you know what? Behind nations, there's what? Principalities and powers that we can't see. And so we're not just dealing with men that we can see and talk to. No, they're being influenced by spirits, demon spirits, right? So we have to keep that in mind when we're looking at what's going on in the world. It's not just a physical, carnal problem. It's a spiritual problem. And it's coming to a head. We're getting very close, right? Okay. So, humanity says, we humans will solve this as we have the power, as if we have the power to do so. I mean, come on, really, can we change the climate? I don't think so. But when you look back in the records, it's a cyclical thing anyway. It gets hotter, it gets cooler, and it goes up and down. Okay, so that doesn't matter because it's really not about that, is it? It's really about who's in control. So, ever wonder how false religions came to be all over the world? God sent them there. He gave them all different languages. He didn't want them building their own way to heaven, so He gave them different languages and sent them on their way. And they took their beliefs with them, right? So that's a possible explanation. All right. Questions yet? Well, you have a piece of paper to write them on, see? That's why you have that. Okay, go to 2000 BC. Abram, who gets renamed Abraham. That's why there's two names there, right? Same person, different names. And I have that in Genesis 17, so I hope that's right. All right. By the time of Abraham, almost all humans are involved in false worship of idols. And his name was Abram then because he was one of them, right? He was involved in it. In Joshua 24:2, God records this. Joshua has taken leadership of God's people, right? They're going to go into the promised land. And so Joshua goes before the people. It says, and Joshua said to all his people. Now, this is what God told him to say. So this is really God talking through Joshua. All right? Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. That would be the Euphrates River, right? They dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. And they served other gods. They didn't serve me. And you might think, well, they didn't know about God. No, they knew about God. God has a history with humanity. They know about Jehovah God, Yahweh, but they don't worship Him. They got their own thing going, right? Okay, so they were all idolaters. Now, God is going to do something different. He's given humanity a lot of leeway so far, hasn't He? He's trying to let them find their way and come to Him. He doesn't want to micromanage them. He doesn't want to micromanage you. He wants you to be obedient through faith, right? That's how that works. So, in Genesis 15, God promises by covenant that Abram will have a son. And Abram will be the father of many nations. In verse 4 and 5, he says that in Genesis 15. And by covenant, a land where his people, who are God's chosen people through Abram, will have a place to dwell. That's in verse 18. God has given humanity a chance to prove themselves faithful to Him, and they have failed. So now He's going to do something different. The covenant is the beginning of the people group through whom God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come to offer God's grace to humanity. And in the end, be what? Their Savior and King, right? This is where it all begins. With Abram, God calls him, and he responds through faith and goes. Okay? Now, what does a people group have to be called a nation? There's four things. Historians say you're not a nation until you have these four things. You have to have a land, a territory. We're fast losing ours, but we had it, okay? So you have to have a land, a territory. You have to have a government. You have to have a way to rule your people, right? Land, government. You have to have a religion. They had it, but it was a false religion, right? But now God's going to show them the true religion so they can be His nation, His people. And then you also have to have one more thing. You have to have a language. Yes, every nation should have its own language. So those are the four things: land, language, government, and religion. If you can get a group together like that with your own land, you can become a nation. How about that? So God does for them what they cannot do. He makes them a nation. And from this point on, from this point in Genesis until you get to Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 36, God is dealing almost totally with the Jews in Scripture. Almost totally. Now, He's got Gentile kings coming in there, and what's He using them for? To straighten up his people, right? So all the way up through Acts chapter 10, it's about the people of God trying to get them to do what they should be doing. With me so far? Okay. In Acts 10:34, God says to Peter the good news of the gospel of Christ. Oh yes, he said it in chapter 2, but he said that to the Jews. But now he's giving the message to the Gentiles. I think it was over at Cornelius' house. So Peter, he's there, and he says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by Him." So the Gentiles can be included. You think the Jews like that idea much? They weren't for it too much. But that's okay. So what God effected... Well, I won't go there yet. So in every nation, whoever fears him can be a believer and can be in God, right? And this is after the time of Christ, so they can be in Christ. They can be born again. Gentiles. Okay? All right. Now we're at 0 A.D. for Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ. Christ's birth. Now, if you look at regular timelines, a lot of them have like 3 A.D., 5 A.D., 6 A.D. But listen, you know what A.D. stands for? Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. So why not just make it zero, okay? Because when he's born, it's the year of the Lord. He's here, right? Okay. So, the reason for everything Jesus did during his earthly ministry was to fulfill God's prophetic word and prove to humanity, especially to the Jews, that he is the Son of God, their Messiah. Yes, he loved people and he felt for them. He had empathy and sympathy and he did healing and all that. But the main reason he did those healings was to prove that he was and is the Son of God. Because they were looking for a sign, weren't they? They were looking for prophetic signs. And that was part of the prophecy. So he's doing what they expect. So they'll say, yep, you really are. All his signs, wonders, and miracles were testimony to his deity. His apostles, except for Judas, got the message and took it to the world. However, the Jews as a nation failed to believe and they rejected Christ as their Messiah. You knew that, right? Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking to his apostles and he says, who do men say that I am? And they threw out some names to him, you know. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, without hesitating, said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on that statement, I'll build my church, right? You're the rock I'm going to build my church on, that statement, all right? So then, now what the point here is that he's proving his Jesus, right? His disciples, his apostles were Jews, right? So some of them are getting the message. Martha, Lazarus's sister, she got the message. Remember when Lazarus died and Jesus wasn't there and then he came? And what did Martha say? If you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead. And Jesus said, he'll rise again. And she said, oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that, Martha? And she said, yes, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So see, some of them were getting it, but not enough, and definitely not the leadership. So that was his purpose, to win them over. They didn't buy it. In 33 AD, that's the next date, Christ's passion, the cross, the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection are essential to us. The shed blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sin. The resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee that we're going to be raised again with him, right? So they're essential for us. Leviticus 17:11 says this. This is God speaking, way back in the Old Testament. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, that was in Leviticus. Then we jump forward, way to the back of the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Hebrews 13, 12. And it makes this statement. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, his own blood, right? And he suffered outside the gate. Why was that? Because that's where the red heifer that was slaughtered and the blood was collected and mixed with hyssop and other things. They used it to cleanse the temple and they used it to cleanse people as they came with their sin offering. So he was, in essence, the red heifer offering. Yeah. Yeah. But I've got to tell you this, Curtis. If you look at the original requirements that God gave to select that red heifer, they were way more simple than what the Jews are using today. They've added and added and added certain things. Right, here's one example. No one shall have sat upon the red heifer, nor put a saddle or a blanket on it. That disqualifies that particular heifer. They added that. That's not God's rule. Okay? So they're making it tough on themselves. So be it. All right. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:20, we have this good news, the resurrection, right? This is Paul talking. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the first one resurrected. The rest are going to be resurrected too that are believing in Him. Christ is our guarantee for resurrection and eternal life and glory. Yay! Praise the Lord! You know, go crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, see? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. All right, so He's our guarantee, His work. He did the work. We're not doing it. All right, 33 A.D. This is a date for Pentecost. Happened in 33 A.D. Basically, shortly after Jesus died, right? Or after He was resurrected. But it's counted from Passover. That's when it's counted from. Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. All right? So, at the first Passover after His resurrection, of course, Peter preaches to all the Jews that are in Jerusalem, right? Packed out with Jews. Pentecost was a big festival, a big holy holiday. Never mind they all got drunk as skunks when they got there, but it was supposed to be a holy holiday, right? And so Peter took that opportunity to preach Christ. A lot of people got saved that day, right? About around 3,000, I think that number pops into my head. Okay, later the Gentiles will be included in the church. Not right then, though. That was primarily for the Jews. Some proselytes, you know, people that changed their religion to Judaism, they were included as well. Now, I have to say this, because this idea is out there, and you may have heard of it. God is not replacing the Jews as His people. That's not what our salvation is about. We're not replacing them, okay? It's called replacement theology. We're not doing that. He is calling more of humanity to be His people and to salvation, right? That's the purpose of it. So that happened in AD 33 or 33 AD. All right, the next thing is a question mark because we don't know the date for this, but believers are dispersed from Jerusalem. Believers. Not all the Jews. Believers. You know, this is when they took Stephen and they killed him by stoning him to death, right? And later, the Gentiles would be included. But believers were persecuted by the Jews, and Stephen was killed, and then that's in Acts 7. And then in Acts 8, what? The believers are pushed out of the city. They're threatened with death too. So they have to leave. And it says they've spread through Samaria and Judea, that kind of thing. Okay, next is the conversion of Saul, later to be known as Paul. Okay, God calls him. Apostle to the Gentiles, Galatians 1:15 and 16. But, here's what it says, but when it pleased God, and this is Paul talking, this is his declaration, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, God called me to be the minister to the Gentiles. I'll do it. Right? He did it, right? Now, he always went to the Jews first when he came into a city, just to, I guess, honor them. And, you know, he cared about them. Those were his people. But they didn't usually welcome him very well. God used him in a mighty way. Then we get down to 70 A.D. Anybody know what happened in 70 A.D.?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So, it's the dispersion of the Jews from Jerusalem. Now, they're going to be pushed out. So, in Luke 21, 5 and 6, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. And that comes about in A.D. 70. Roman Empire lays siege to Jerusalem. They slay tens of thousands of Jews right there in the city. Some estimate over 100,000 died. They sacked the city. They sacked the temple. They set the temple on fire. The gold instruments and shields and things they had in there melted and ran down into the cracks of the foundation of the temple. So what'd they do? They started tearing it up to get the gold out. That's why there's nothing left but that very base foundation. And what did Jesus say? There won't be one stone left along upon another. And that's why, all right? So they were pushed out, and the temple was sacked, and so was the city. So you know what God is doing right there? God is saying, I've had it with you Jews. You're just going to be another part of the regular crowd. You no longer have the city of Jerusalem. You no longer have the temple. I'm going to stop calling you my people for a while. Go. And they have to be dispersed. And they're just part of all the people of the world at that time. All right. Next thing. AD question mark is the rapture. We don't know when that's going to happen.
Soon.
We have some signs. It's looking like it's getting close. But we don't have an exact time. So the rapture is going to take... That's when Christ takes His church out of the world without entering the world. He doesn't come down to earth. He stops before putting His feet down, calls His people, and takes them back to heaven. Right? That's right. That's the rapture. After that, tribulation. And a lot of theologians believe that the tribulation will start almost immediately after the rapture.
Dan,
yes.
I have a question on that. This doesn't pertain to what we're saying here, but does this God and May God thing happen right at the rapture, or a little bit after the rapture? Could that happen?
It could happen. We don't know exactly. It could happen before the rapture. We don't know. See, God doesn't give us all the information and details.
It just seems like a lot of things are lining up to themselves.
Well, of course they are. But so, why doesn't He give us all those details? Faith. He wants you to trust Him. You don't need to know that. You just need to keep your faith in the Lord and keep doing what He wants you to do. All right? So, when that begins... It'll be very, very bad on earth, okay? More than you can imagine. And we'll talk about that at a later time.
For us.
No, we won't be here. All right, the last four events, these next four events, they're in Scripture. We'll discuss them when we come to them. But they're given here for your awareness. We don't have any idea when they're going to happen. The new temple is defiled. Well, for it to be defiled, it has to be built, doesn't it? Okay, so they have plans, they have all the priestly garments ready, they have all the implements ready. They may even have a prefab temple ready, for all we know. But we don't know when that's going to happen. But when it does, the daily sacrifices will resume, and they'll go on for 3.5 years until the Antichrist stops that. The next thing is Christ's second coming. Christ returns to earth to save Jerusalem and the Jews that are in Jerusalem from total destruction by the Antichrist. And that's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Part of Jerusalem is destroyed and sacked, and many of the Jews there are killed. But he does come back and save some of them and bring them out. Okay? Okay, good. Jeremiah what?
30, verse 7.
30 and verse 7. Okay, at the end of the tribulation, Christ is going to start his thousand-year reign, also known as the millennial kingdom. A lot of people say, a millennial kingdom is not in the Bible. Well, it's a thousand-year reign, and that is in the Bible, right? It's just a play on words. Okay, now, most people don't talk about this, but in between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom is a 75-day period. Now, we're not exactly sure what's going to happen in those 75 days. It's speculative, right? Some people say, well, the first 30 days, they're going to clean up Israel. Going to clean it up because, you know, it's all torn up from the tribulation. So they're going to get it looking nice again. And then the last 45 days, they're going to have the judgment of the sheep and the goats, right? The nations. And that's a judgment of the nations, how they treated the Jews during the tribulation. But that's speculative. I'm just throwing that out there so you know it. And then the last thing on there is God's eternal kingdom. That will come in at the conclusion of the thousand-year reign of Christ. A final conflict arises in which Christ puts down and eternally incarcerates all of the rebels and enemies against him. Thus begins his eternal kingdom in which all believers will participate. Okay? Yeah. Well, actually, that is what they think.
It's two separate events.
Right, it's two separate events. Right.
Because one listed all nations and one listed a certain amount of people.
Okay. Put that in your pocket. Save it for when we get there. Okay? All right, so that kind of gives us a format for going further. And which we will do, right? But here's the bottom line. God has a plan.
Amen.
He is sovereign. He is working that plan according to His will. And praise God, we're part of that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for Your word and the information You give us through it, Lord. We're comforted by it. We're guided by it, Lord. And we know that we don't have to worry. You're on the throne. And it doesn't matter what changes down here. You don't change. You're always in charge. So, Lord, we're trusting in You. Strengthen our faith, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Help us always to look and follow the Holy Spirit. Look for Him and follow Him, Lord. So we can give You the praise and the glory that You deserve. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.